Well, I've been reading also. Turn with me to Isaiah. This is a selective proof text type of Bible study. And we can see sometimes we do that. It's been done. And there are problems with proof text Bible study. Isaiah chapter 5. And you'll see what I mean. Anne will like this. Because the first part, if you were going to say, okay, we're going to read this and take it to heart. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Period. And she'll say, amen. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Just don't read the rest of it. That they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them. Well, we won't worry about that part. But woe unto them. As I was reading these, there are six woes, I guess, here. And I thought, well, that's got to be like, you know, Jesus over there in Matthew. You know, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. If you read those and compare them, there are some similarities. Anyway, that was free. I wasn't going to dwell on that. But a illustration of selective proof text Bible study. It's not always the best thing. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. The cross. Something we've been talking about. Last time we talked about Pilate and his call to the people that were there in his courtyard. And he said, stop just a moment. Behold the man. What you're doing. And Christ. His life, as we look to Him, we fix our gaze on Christ. And as we do that, our beholding should be especially focused on the closing scenes of His ministry. We should consider Him, yes, throughout His life, and take those images, take them point by point, and let our imaginations rest on each point. But especially the closing scenes. We should do that every day. We should behold Jesus all through His earthly life and His ministry and consider Him from every possible angle and look at Him from this perspective and that perspective. The scenes that we see there. You know, there's a television station. I forget which one it is. They talk about drama. You know, this is the station to watch if you want to watch a drama. Well, they don't have to worry about that. If you want drama, go and look at the life of Christ. It's gripping. It's tragic. In fact, it's the world's master tragedy. First Peter, we've been reading in Peter over the last quarter. First Peter chapter 2. We find that it was during these tragic events that Jesus was most clearly seen. And He had an example that was set for us. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, doing what? Leaving us an example. That we should follow His steps, or it says ye, but we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, we struggle with the idea that we should imitate the example of Jesus, for we often hear the complaint, well, unlike me, He had a sinless nature. I don't have that. We all make mistakes, we hear. Jesus was the only perfect one. I was listening to the radio the other day as I was driving around getting things for the parade. And that's what I heard. He's the only perfect one. He's the one. I can't be like that. No way can I be like that. Well, is there any truth in that? Well, it is true that Christ was divine. He is divine. He remains divine. But we also read in the scripture that he set aside his divine nature and all of its divine prerogatives to be made as one of us. From his birth to Calvary, the spirit that we most need is that same spirit which took him through the horror of great darkness. Do you remember that text? Who experienced that? The horror of great darkness. Do you remember that story? Genesis chapter 15. Abraham was brought to a point in his life where, you know, he prepared the sacrifice. He separated. Well, let's look at that. Let's just, so you have it in your mind there. Genesis 15. And verse, I believe it's verse 12. Let's look here. So yeah, okay. The story is set. Abraham is called to make a sacrifice. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to do something special with you, Abraham. I want you to do it like this. And so he took the fowls and he took the animal and he split it down the middle. The birds, he didn't divide them, it says in verse 10. And the fowls came, verse 11, and the carcasses were there, and so the birds of prey came. And verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And I've wondered about that. And I think about Christ as he's preparing for the cross. And I wonder if that horror of great darkness, because as you read the story there, God came to Abraham and gave him good news. Good news. I am going to do something, Abraham. I am promising you by the symbol of these animals. And who was it that passed between the parts if you're still there? Did Abraham pass through the parts? No, he was a witness to what occurred. Who passed between the parts? A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Christ is the light of the world, the burning lamp. The Father and the Son went between the parts, signifying that the promise to Abraham was true. It was an old Canaanite method of making a promise. And, you know, two people would come together, two kings would come together, and they'd lay down these animals on both sides, and then they would walk between the parts. And it was a promise that they said, if I go against my covenant with you, the same thing that happened to these animals will happen to me. I said, okay, that's good enough. It wasn't just a handshake. It was very serious, very solemn, this promise that God made with Abraham. His promise to Abraham was that if I am unable to keep my promise, what happened to these animals will happen to me. God laid himself on the line. And out of the mouth of how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses? Who was watching? The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and Abraham. Two witnesses. But Christ, coming to the cross, came to that horror of great darkness. I wondered about Abraham. What that means. And you know, the way God approached Abraham, I wonder if it wasn't Abraham's realization. He came to a realization of his sin and his inability to save himself. And the misery that comes from finding yourself in that condition. And God said, don't worry about that, Abraham. I have a plan to fix that. And Abraham simply said, amen. And Christ, the same illustration, I believe, can be applied to him. As he was made to be sin for us, a sacrifice had to be made. A sacrifice that would end in triumph on the cross. The Apostle Paul, I appreciate that text in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, the King James Version goes something like this. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery
to be equal with God. The Weymouth translation, as I was reading, I came across this, and I like it. Let the very Spirit which was in Christ Jesus be in you also. I like that. From the beginning, it goes on, He had the nature of God. His innate divinity was there. From the beginning, Weymouth says, He had the nature of God, yet He did not regard equality with God as something at which He should grasp. Nay, He stripped Himself of His glory and took on Him the nature of a bondservant. By becoming a man like other men and being recognized as truly human, He humbled Himself and even stooped to die. Yes, to die on a cross. It is in consequence of this, and I like this, Weymouth got it right. It is in consequence of this that God has also so highly exalted Him and has conferred on Him the name which is supreme above every other, Christ. Let this mind be in you, that was in Christ Jesus. Is it possible, comes the question, is it possible for us to possess such a mind and spirit? Many times we hear people say, no, no, no. Can't do that. I know my history. I know my life. No way. Is it possible? I think about Daniel. Well, look at Daniel chapter 6. We're going to flip around here a little bit this morning. Daniel, did he have this spirit? Daniel chapter 6. And you remember the story here. The other counselors were trying to get Daniel in trouble. In Daniel chapter 6, Darius, this was the time of the Medes, had come in. Darius was set over the kingdom, 120 princes. And there were 120 men trying to find something wrong with Daniel, something to accuse him of. And they looked at his life and said, nothing wrong with that. He keeps the law. He even drives 55 where he's supposed to. It's not like Jehu who drove furiously. No, that wasn't Daniel. These presidents and princes assembled together in verse 6 to the king and said thus unto the king, Darius, live forever, and all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and princes and counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, what about Daniel? Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, we find a little different story. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because why? An excellent spirit was in him. Let this mind be in you. Daniel understood that. Way back yonder in the Old Testament, Daniel knew Christ. God has a remedy for sin. As soon as there was sin, not a moment after, as soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. The plan of salvation was laid before the foundation of the world. Since salvation and the cross are inseparable, the shadow of the cross reaches back to the entrance of sin and even beyond. When Jesus offered, and I believe that's borne out in Hebrews chapter 6, when Jesus offered, among the discussion of the triune Godhead, when Jesus offered to pay the redemption price with the sacrifice of His own life, and this offer was accepted by the Father, Christ entered into the shadow of the cross. His crucifixion sufferings began way back then. To all intents and purposes, Christ was slain way back then. Remember, the promise of God is as good as a fact. And God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 was as good as a fact. I will stand behind my promise to you, Abraham. I believe this is what John the Revelator meant when in Revelation 13:8 we read that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Way back yonder, before there was even Adam and Eve, the promise was given, and the promise is as good as fact. For this reason, the sufferings of Christ because of sin did not begin or end with his visit to this world. And then that song we sang this morning, Alpha and Omega be, from as far back in eternity as you can even imagine, and my imagination doesn't go very far that direction, to as far as you can imagine in the future, Alpha and Omega, God's promise is sound, and it is good as fact. Believe God. The shadow of the cross reaches both ways, forward and backward, to the beginning and to the end. Christ is still the Lamb slain. He was the Lamb slain. He is still the Lamb slain. Not until sin and sinners decide they'd rather not see that lamb slain anymore will that sacrifice end. Because we read in Hebrews 6:6 that every time we choose to sin, the Son of God is crucified afresh and is open to shame. What is our response to the cross? We see the Lamb slain. We see the shadow of the cross extending from Alpha to Omega. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for me? I believe it is. And we're reading in the book of Acts this week in our Thursday evening study. Let's look there and just see what you think. Does this relate? Acts chapter 3. I believe God is working on a people and raising up a people who are going to say, here is something I'm going to stand on. And in Revelation, we talked about prophecy a little bit. Prophecy is a thing that God said this is the way it's going to be. It doesn't have to be, but it's going to be. He can see the end from the beginning. Since he is Alpha and Omega, he can see both ways. But here in Acts chapter 3, we read about, verse 21. Whom heaven must receive, he shall send forth Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Well, Peter, verse 19, there was a question asked, what are we going to do? And Peter in verse 19 says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since this world began. It's a long time ago since this world began. From the beginning of the world, the Lamb slain from the beginning of the world. Is this connecting anything? The restitution of all things. What's going to be restored?
All things.
All things. Use your imagination. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All things will be restored. We read in Nahum 1, verse 9. The affliction will not rise a second time. We read in Zechariah 13:6 that there will be some who say, and maybe all of us, what are these wounds in thy hands? And the reply will be, those are where I was wounded in the house of my friends. When he comes in the clouds of heaven, Habakkuk. Well, this is interesting too. I'll be reading out of the margin. Habakkuk. Can you find Habakkuk? It's just a little book. Back there just before you turn to the New Testament. Can I find it? Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. There it is. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk has a vision. And I guess we can read. Well, let's begin here in verse 3. If anybody asks you, where did God come from? Here's your answer. Where did God come from? You know, the creation or anti-creationists, you know, say, well, God made it. Where did God come from? We don't know about God. Well, it says here, God came from Teman. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Now, those horns, that translation is translated also bright beams. Yeah. When Christ comes, that's going to be the only mark of sin left. And when he comes, bright beams, Habakkuk says, will come out of his hand. There was hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. This is second coming language here. Drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting.
My marginal reading for verse 4 says, bright beams out of his side.
Well, yeah, out of his side, yeah. Right.
Where Christ was pierced.
Where he's pierced, yeah. That's right. The revelation of Christ. Yeah, we stand in the shadow of the cross. Christ lived the cross from the beginning of his life to the end of his life here on this earth. Satan pushed him, pressed him, and ultimately wound up killing him. You know, Christ came to, well, to be the sacrifice. We've talked about that. But there's a story told, and I think it's probably true, during World War I. We are celebrating, the French actually are celebrating this year, for the whole year, they're celebrating victory, particularly one battle, the Battle of Belleau Wood. The victory was gained June 26, 1918. And this story may be related to that, I don't know exactly, but the Marines, United States Marines, went over there and fought. And the Germans were just amazed at how the Americans were fighting the Marines, that they just wouldn't quit. And they actually call them the devil dogs. You know, they fight like devil dogs. And so the Marines today, that's where they get that name, from that Battle of Belleau Wood. But during World War I, there was an American soldier, and there were like 10,000 killed over there, Americans killed in that battle. But this story was told by a physician that this man was there, and his physician had told him, he says, you're not going to live long. You're going to live maybe for a few hours at most. And after a few moments of silent reflection, the soldier was heard to say resignedly, as if he were asking his own or answering his own thoughts, said, well, that's what I came here for. I didn't come here to live and go back home. I came to fight. And Christ, too, saw that ever before him. The cross was ever before him from the time he was a child. You know, 12 years old, he looked at the lamb slain. He said, that's me. He lived in the shadow of the cross all his life. Jesus knew the effects of the curse of sin. Not just on himself, but on all creation. And he knew that the effects of sin could be counteracted in no other way than going to the cross. While only one third of the angelic host stepped away and joined in the open revolt, and only one world had fallen, the loyal angels and the inhabitants of the unfallen world still had questions in their minds. What is this? What's this revolt all about? But it was the events at this crisis hour when Christ went to the cross that took Jesus through Gethsemane and the judgment halls of Annas and Caiaphas, Herod and Pilate. And Pilate, his last words about Jesus, what I find no fault in this just man. Behold the man. And led Christ to the cross of Calvary. It erased every question that anyone had, any of the unfallen worlds, any of the angels who had not joined in the rebellion, answered their questions. And the cross of Christ accomplished far more than the salvation of this world. That period of restitution that we read there in Acts chapter 3 was what Christ accomplished. And he's going to accomplish, because God's promise is as good as fact. A restoration of all things. What John says over there in Revelation is that chapter 21, behold, I saw a new heaven and new earth. The old heaven and earth were passed away. All things were become new. The restoration of all things. Christ's death accomplished much more than just the salvation of this world. The restoration of perfect love and unity and loyalty could be accomplished only by way of the cross. Behold the man. And today we stand in the shadow of the cross. What will we do? Jesus went boldly into the darkest shadows that ended only with the cry, "It is finished." We stand in that shadow today. what will we do? Be like Daniel and have the mind of Christ in us. Respond in that way. Fearlessly, boldly, with our windows open. Follow Christ.